Always great to be with you this morning. As we start, I simply want to share a few scriptures with you about our great God and allow those to really shape our time around his word this morning, and that his spirit will lead and guide us toward the truth that he has for us today. Daniel chapter 4 says, "His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?'" Over in Isaiah chapter 40. "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding." Even through to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19. In this discussion between the things that God is able to do or not do, Jesus, in response, says in Matthew 19:26, "He looked at them intently and said, 'Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible.'" I want you to pause with me for prayer as we delve into a really important theme and a topic for us this morning. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for all the things that you are, for how the scriptures reveal these things to us, and even in our lives, as we put our faith in you and begin a relationship with you, we get to experience these things for ourselves. God, we praise you that you know all things, you see all things, that you are all loving, that you are sinless, you are holy, that you are full of justice. Nothing escapes your sight. And we thank you, God, that you are all powerful. You rule and you reign, you are in charge and sovereign over all things. And so, God, as we prepare our hearts and our minds, we ask that you would help us, that we come in the midst of our lives and their circumstances, and we come in the midst of our distractions, and we recognize our humanness and how scattered, how distracted we can be. But, God, you see us, you know us, and you will help us. So draw our attention to your truth and to your word today. Most of all, bring encouragement to each of us, especially those that are perhaps feeling adrift this morning, that you'd confront us with the truth that you are all-powerful, you are omnipotent, that, God, there is nothing beyond your control or your scope or your sight, that you love us, you care for us, you are for us, not against us. So by your Spirit, bring whatever it is you have for us today, and we'll trust you as we lean in to listen to your voice and what you have for us. We look to you now, praying all in Jesus' name. Amen. I played some sports in my high school days. Truth is, I probably got sort of roped in where everybody else was doing this or that, so I kind of tagged along. But I ended up having a lot of fun playing those different sports, and the ones that were kind of the two go-to ones for me in my high school days were wrestling and rugby. And it pretty much goes without saying, if you're at all familiar with these sports, these are hands-on sports. These are physical in nature, sometimes almost violent by nature. You were always in physical contact with other competitors. It was a perpetual contest of strength, it seemed, with both of these sports, however the competition played out. Now, fortunately for me, both sports had within them some kind of level of division, usually based on your size, which was pretty advantageous and helpful for a guy like me. Of course, in wrestling, there were weight categories where I remember being on the team a couple of years, And, you know, you kind of hang out as the team. And we had a particularly the lighter guys in the very lightest of weight classes. There was one guy who competed on the national level and was very successful, a handful of others who were kind of regional Atlantic champs and so on. And some of these guys were just a little over 100 pounds. You know, these were not big guys at all. And you know, little did you know, you'd be out places with them and you'd have a wrestling jacket on or something and look at the small guys in particular and kind of like, yeah, there's a real dangerous guy. But you kind of think, little do you know how skilled this guy is, even though he's kind of small. But these weight classes kind of leveled the playing field, I suppose. You were against competitors that were a similar size to you. And of course, in rugby, generally speaking, you have the forwards and you have the backs. And not to say that your paths don't cross, because they do sometimes. But generally speaking, the backs, the smaller, kind of quicker guys were with the backs, the forwards were with the forwards, and so on. So you know, you had an opportunity to potentially succeed at it on a bunch of different levels. On some occasions, however, you would have some overlap with the other competitors, and often this played out in practice, right? For instance, in some downtime at wrestling practice, you know, when you weren't running drills or you weren't kind of paired off specifically, and if it was kind of loose and casual, there were times when you might say, ah, you know what, this is a buddy of mine. Yeah, he's 100 pounds bigger than me, but whatever. I'm going to hop on the mat with this guy, and we're going to sort of spar as we go. And there was one guy that I would do that with regularly, and we'd have tons of fun, right? Because we could never face off against each other in a real match because he was probably 3, maybe 4 weight classes above me. But he was also one of my best friends. But even as good friends, it would get really competitive, right? And you'd kind of feel the other guy flex a little more muscle on you, and you'd sort of up your game, and away it would go. And it seemed to always play out for me like this, where you know, it would kind of heighten, and the level of probably testosterone would continue to go up, and you'd kind of, we're gonna put this up a notch, and you know, you continue to lock up and tangle. And then in my head, I'd have this voice to be like, you know what, I am seriously good. Like, I can kind of hold this guy off. I can hold my own here. And I, you know what, if I think even if I had to compete at this, with bang, and it's something like that would happen, and it would bring me back to my senses where he would just mutilate me on the mat and put me in some kind of hold and tie me in a knot, and I'd say, wow, yeah, am I ever not going to be competitive at this weight class? Brought me back to reality. Rugby training was the same thing. There was one particular occasion where we were doing a workshop kind of on a weekend, and they had some higher level players, maybe even college, university players that were in. And there was this one, if you know rugby at all, then this guy was a prop. If you don't know rugby, it just means he's a really big man. And he's on the field with us, not normally a guy I'd square off against or be aiming to tackle all that often. But he was working on these tackling drills with us about positioning and kind of encouraging us smaller backs that if we were really skilled at tackling, that didn't matter who it was in the field and how big they were, you know, the bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? They all kind of go down the same way, and working on, you know, wrapping a guy's ankles really well and tackling strong and coming in at a good position to make those kinds of hits. And doing really well, all these drills and clinics and practice and so on. And again, my confidence was kind of, yeah, like I can do this. Like, it doesn't matter if this guy's 290 pounds, big deal. You know, I'm 135 pounds. I can easily, you know, take him head on midfield. It's not a problem. We practice this. Like, we mimed this in drills. Surely I've got this down. And so a little later on, we kind of went away from the drill setting and the practice part into a real full-on scrimmage. And wouldn't you know, here's the guy. He scoops up the ball. He comes out of the scrum and he's got the ball making his way. He's not terribly fast, right? He's a really big guy. I'm like, all right, just like we practiced. You know, he's coming at me. The train is coming down the tracks, and I'm gonna take all the information. He's going to be sorry that he coached me this way, because I'm going to hit him with all this information and flatten this guy out. And it, you know, came through, and I'm like, I got this. And we collided, and I bounced off of him like a pebble off the front of a semi-truck. And landed face first on the ground, you know, and I moved from, you know, I got this to I don't got this. And literally one of the few times I've seen stars, my back, my right shoulder have not been the same since that day on that field. Aside from reliving ridiculous stories that I could tell lots more, I want that to kind of bring us into the theme that we'll consider this morning, and it's really this, of power. power. Now, in both of these goofy examples, I have friends or teammates who dealt with me, you could say, from a place of restrained power. For instance, my friend that I was at wrestling practice with, like, at the end of the day, if I'm honest before myself in the mirror, he's just holding back. Like, he knows he could break all of my limbs and do whatever he wants to me, but he doesn't. He's my friend, you know, and we're just having fun and kind of letting it ratchet up to see how high that we can get it before it just gets ridiculous. He's operating from a place of restrained power. He can do anything that he wants to me at any time, and he's just chosen not to. Or when it comes to the big rugby forward carrying the ball, I mean, he's watching me, you know, probably 10 feet ahead of him, and me lower my head and be like, okay, I'm going to tackle you right now, and just bounce, it runs me over, right? He could do anything that he wanted to on the rugby field and take me out like he did, just operating in the clinic setting from a place of restrained power. He's just holding back. And when push come to shove, literally, I literally knew that I was powerless as these guys kind of literally flexed their muscle with me. Track this out an infinitesimal amount, and this is kind of the direction that we're headed this morning. We're talking about doctrine throughout this fall, which is beliefs or ideas, things that we hold to be true, and specifically doctrine about God. So we're, you know, a handful of weeks in now that review some of these, that God is all-loving, that God is holy and sinless, that God is full of justice. And for this morning, this idea that I really, really want to zero in on, that God is not just powerful, but God is all-powerful. And when we say that God is all-powerful, this is not a statement of poetry or metaphor that's kind of just a song or anything like that. It's literally that. God is powerful to an extent that it is limitless, with a scope that encompasses all things. In other words, God is fully and completely powerful over all things, at all times, and in all places. God is all-powerful. Another fancy five-cent word that I'm sure that you've probably heard, another way of saying it is that God is omnipotent. When we say that God is omnipotent, we mean this: he can bring to pass everything which he wills. He can bring to pass everything which he wills. God's power expresses no bounds, no limitations. And it's easy to think, tempting to think of God's power in kind of a storybook, fairy tale kind of way, but not really so much in concrete terms, which is a shame. I love what one Bible scholar writes. He says, God's omnipotence is not a matter of abstract speculation, but a force to be reckoned with. A force to be reckoned with. It's real, and it's observable throughout history, and especially the scriptures. A whole bunch of places that I could point to around the power of God. I want to do that just real quick. I was kind of torn as to how much I would put on the screen this morning, and I chose to not have 37 slides, but just have a few. But if you're a note taker, maybe you can take notes around this. God's power is real and observable throughout history, and especially the scriptures, in ways like this. First, God's power is revealed in creating and sustaining the universe. This is the initial and the primary way in which we see that. Psalm 65, you formed the mountains by the power and armed yourself with mighty strength. Over to Jeremiah, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. I love that phrase. Nothing is too hard for you. Over the New Testament, in Hebrews 1, talking about Jesus, the Son radiates, the S-O-N, Jesus, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. We see God's power in creation. We see God's deliverance. If you've read the Old Testament, we encounter this story of, at the time, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, the nation of Egypt, with Pharaoh at its helm, the superpower of the day. So we see God's deliverance of Israel from Pharaoh's forces. And this is not accidental. God is redeeming and rescuing his people, to be sure, but he's also doing something else. He's making spectacle of the superpower upon the earth in that day, making sport of them so as to display, even in part, the scope of his power. In Exodus chapter 15, we read that Pharaoh's chariots and army, he was hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea as it closes back up, all at God's power and command. Third, we see God's power, his omnipotence in the incarnation when Jesus took on flesh. From Luke chapter 1, we can kind of gloss over some of these verses, but we find this in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Of course, we see God's power in Jesus' life and ministry, and especially Jesus' miracles. Jesus' miracles had a purpose. It wasn't just, I'm kind of showing off because I'm powerful. He's God, he's compassionate, he ministers according to how he wills, and all of that is true, and yet Jesus' miracles had a purpose as well. They display his authority, his power over demons, over sickness, over disease, over death, and even over nature itself. If you recall the story where Jesus calms the raging sea, the wind and the waves, and the response, of course, to all of that is, who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him? The point in all of this is that there's nothing that God does not have power over, authority over, omnipotence upon. We see God's power in Jesus' death on the cross, where on full display, God's even greater and more powerful than death itself. And we even see God's power on display, and this should humble us, in the ongoing ministry and work of the church. Ephesians chapter 3, we find this, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. This is Paul speaking to Christians and to the church, with his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So that's a lot of stuff. But to kind of summarize all of that, the Bible iterates and reiterates that all power belongs to God, that all things are possible for God, and that God's power exceeds what human beings could ever conceive or imagine. This is the kind of God that's made himself known to us. He is all-powerful. Now, if you track with me along on this idea, if you can even have the door open a little bit to say, okay, maybe that's true. Maybe there's a God who operates like that. Maybe all of that is reality. Well, we'll come along a few more steps and track with me along this idea that God is all-powerful, that God exists eternally, that God created all things, and that part of the all things that God created includes you and me. Colossians chapter 1, an amazing chapter in the New Testament, but verse 15 and 16 say this about Jesus, about God, about God's Son. It says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If we want to see God and know what God's like, we look to Jesus, because Jesus actually took on flesh. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on the earth, he made the things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. And this last line, everything was created through him and for him. Through him and for him. Do you think it could actually change your outlook on life if you could grab hold of the idea from a heart level and a head level that an all-powerful God created all things, including you personally, and that God has created you to know him, to experience him, to live your life trusting in his omnipotence and his power and his goodness? I suspect that would change your life somehow if you could grasp hold of that to say, wow, what if there is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who created all things, everything created through him and for him, and that includes me, and I've actually been created by God for him. It's interesting to watch, as I often do, my children play, especially my youngest one, because she's it's great when she gets in the zone of creating, right? She's 3.5, and she's got a great little imagination, and it sort of comes and goes where on the day that you wish that she could go play independently and quietly for 30 minutes, it seems like she can't, and then there'll be these other moments where you're like, wow, this is awesome, it's quiet, and she's at the table and doing whatever. And, you know, Friday morning, we sat together and we made really nice crowns, you know, me a large one and her a small one, and but she might create a whole bunch of things. It's fun to watch them with Play-Doh and those kinds of real tactile things that they can quickly create things. And it's awesome to watch my daughter, for instance, working away at the table and just probably singing a song, and this creation that's kind of being formed by her hands is just kind of happening. Now, I'm going to be really reluctant to compare God's creative power to that of a 3.5-year-old girl, so you have to bear with me. But to say, if God has created us like that, without effort, without toil, it wasn't difficult for God to create, but simply out of creativity and love and expression of who he is. And if he's created all things, and if all things includes us, that's a pretty awesome truth. So my daughter will finish with a creation that she's made, and hopefully, 9 times out of 10, she's proud of what she has made. It's been kind of the work of her hands, and it's this wonderful thing. Now, maybe there's the times that I don't see that, you know, kind of crumple it up, I'm starting over. But more often than not, she'll create and have this thing, and she's proud of it. She's expressed herself. She'll bring that to mom or dad and show that off. The same kind of thing is true for us, that an all-powerful God who's all-loving, who creates all things and sustains all things, has created us and feels the same about us. God is all-powerful. Now, you might be here and think, well, I struggle with this idea of God's omnipotence and his power, because this is one of the age-old questions. If God is all-powerful, if he's all-knowing, if he's good, then why do bad things happen, and why does evil exist, and why do bad things befall seemingly good people? Why does God do this? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't God, in his power, stop all of that? Well, these are great questions, and they're valid questions that we can't possibly, in this theme this morning, delve into all of that this morning, but my encouragement to you is that even when it can and seem and feel like evil is winning and somehow good is losing, God's still all-powerful. God's still in control. He's still sovereign. Kind of like growing up in a home with 3 boys, that we could do all kinds of dumb stuff, especially when dad wasn't home. It seemed like there was a correlation. We could graph that out, that the level of dumb things that happened with dad's absence was, you know, pretty noticeable. We could do all kinds of dumb things when dad wasn't home, but dad was still coming home at the end of the day, and he was very much aware of what was going on. Without being too crass of an analogy, it's kind of like that with us. So with Colossians 1 in mind, with these amazing words about God and how he creates and how Jesus oversees all of it, and through him and for him and by him all things have been created, I believe that we as human beings, created in God's image, were actually created for a relationship with God, to know him and love him, worship him forever. Because without that relationship, without our all-powerful God who created us, who knows why we're created, created us for a specific reason, without any of that, we kind of make our way through life without any sense at all. And we'll actually languish at a heart and a head level and a purpose level without a relationship with that all-powerful God. We will live unfulfilled, frustrated, even floundering, even if the rest of life can appear very successful in all those measurable kinds of ways. God is all-powerful. God is omnipotent. God has created us for relationship with him. So I hope to be practical as a preacher. And I want to leave you with, for me at least, what flows out of this theme that I think is really practical and helpful. I pray that it will be in your life and in mine. First off, 3 ideas I want to leave you with. The first, we've kind of explored a lot of this already. Because God is all-powerful, first implication of that, God does whatever God pleases. Now that can sound kind of like a, oh yeah, well I'm going to do this and don't ask any questions. That's kind of not exactly what I mean, but to say God will do whatever God pleases. God is all-powerful. God is wholly other. I read one theologian who wrote, this is not the most profound, heady quote, but it was really funny. It was kind of trying to figure out God or how God acts and what he does is kind of like trying to catch a fish in the Pacific Ocean with an inch of dental floss, right? It's kind of like that. God is, we recognize we come to an end at some point. We are finite, we are created, and God is none of those things. God does whatever God pleases. His ways are different and higher than our ways. Kind of similar, if you can imagine, this analogy of I have a piece of clay, and I can put together a kind of a human-looking figure with arms and legs and a head, and suddenly, as soon as I'm done creating that human figure, it turns to me and says, hey, what's the big idea? Why are things this way? And why didn't you create me this way? And do you even know what you're doing, right? You're getting questioned by the creation, and we find that played out in Scripture. Romans chapter 9, verse 20, we read this, who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? Or even hearkening back into the Old Testament, Isaiah, does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute the one who shapes it, saying, stop, you're doing it wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be? As a starting point, we recognize that God is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He does as he pleases. But I don't want to leave it just there. Second idea, because God is all-powerful and omnipotent, he is able to make all things even work for good according to his plans and purposes. He's that great, he's that powerful, he's that much in control that even the seemingly bad things that would befall us, God is able to redeem those for his purposes, for his plans that are greater than we could ever try to conceive. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Many of you know this probably as a memory verse even. We know that God causes everything to work together. Now, we'll kind of end right there, because some people will say, well, it'll all work out for good. No, it won't. It won't. I'm sorry. We finished the verse. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God is powerful enough that he might even allow evil to befall us, allow bad things to happen, and yet I can assure you that he's got this so fully that he's not asleep at the wheel. He's not far off. He's actually bringing about something even better because he's sovereign, because he's in control, because he's all-powerful. His ways are good. We might not really get that and see that, at least in this life, but I think eternally we will. We really, really will. And I don't want to rank these in order of importance, but third idea that I'd love for you to take with you today. Because God is all-powerful and omnipotent, we can live in confidence knowing that this one who is all-powerful is the one who goes before us in all things. That should reassure us. That should bring us a huge measure of confidence as we live our lives worshiping him. This one who is all-powerful, who is omnipotent, is the one who goes before us in all things. I love sports analogies, you know. You're going to get another one. That was just my warning. It's football season, and there's no sport I'd rather watch. I'm a failure as a Canadian. I'd actually rather watch football than hockey most times. But I love watching football, and I love watching the complexity of teams and plays and schemes and play calling and all these kinds of things. And one of the most unsung jobs in football is if you are one of the big guys on the line, because if your line, your defensive line, your offensive line are no good, your team's no good. You really can't do that much. And I love watching the offensive line. There's five guys lined up across the front, and I love watching the relationship between the offensive line and the running back. The running back's usually a smaller guy, stocky, really strong guy, and they hand the ball to him, and away he goes. But it doesn't matter if you're the best running back in the world. If you're running into the back of 320 and 330-pound men who on the other side of those guys on your team, there's other 320 and 330-pound men that want to drive you into the turf, it doesn't matter if you're the best running back in the world. You're not getting any yards. But what's really cool to watch, at least for me, maybe not for you, the coolest thing to watch is how the whole line works. And what happens is these impossibly strong big men, they've got their plan in mind, they know the play that's been called and the route that's going to be run, and in kind of coordination with the other, one guy will block this way, the other lineman will block this way, and they blow this hole wide open, and suddenly the running back is like, thank you very much, and away he goes. And if he's a good running back or a good receiver, even if they catch the ball downfield, you watch the really talented ones who, they don't just catch the ball and think, I got to run. They catch the ball and they think, where's my blockers? And they'll tuck in behind one of their teammates. They might even slow down to tuck in behind the teammate because he'll block for them. He's knocking bodies out of the way, and suddenly here they run unimpeded. And if the play's good enough, they'll make it to the end zone. I love this picture of our God who's all-powerful that goes before us, kind of like that. Maybe not with a football helmet on necessarily, but kind of like that, clearing the way for us, blocking for us, kind of blowing the hole wide open for us to run through. Now, that doesn't happen every time. We have struggles and we have trials. We don't have problem-free lives because those things happen as virtue is part of the world that we're in. But God does go before us in all things. I love this verse. Here is the Lord proclaiming in the Old Testament to Joshua. Joshua's the new leader. He's taken over, and God's word for him, Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Now, this is specific to Joshua, and you can't just kind of pick and choose what verses that you use this with. I think it's not inappropriate that these words are spoken in our ear about our great God and how he connects to us, how he walks with us, and even goes before us. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. We can live in confidence knowing that God, Jesus tells us, well, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll always be with you. God is with us. He goes before us in all that we face. He clears the path for us. We follow his lead. We trust in his power and his strength. Friends, an all-loving, all-holy, filled with justice, all-powerful God has made himself known to us. He's created us for a relationship with him, for us to live as his children, him as our father, that we would not live this life alone, much less in our own strength, which is fleeting, but that we could have the power and strength of our heavenly Father sustain us all of our days until we see him face to face. We trust in his strength and his power and his goodness for us. I pray that that gives you confidence and gives you joy today as you pursue him. Would you pray with me? God, we can never aptly describe your power, who you are and what you're like. Our created minds, of course, will always struggle to comprehend you, that which is eternal and infinite. God, you've never been created, but you've always existed. But we know it's through you and by your hand that all things have been brought into being and into creation. And God, so we just want to come to you humbly in recognition of who you are, of who we are not, and trust you. That your power and how it operates and plays out in this world, yes, we don't always understand. We don't always understand why you do this but not this, why you seem to be at work specifically in this situation and perhaps not in this, but we're willing to recognize that you are far beyond us, you are high above us, and that your plans, how you operate, how you move, you have a purpose, you have a plan, that you are love. God, help us to wrestle with that, to bring our doubts to you, to bring our struggles to you in the midst of all that. But at the end of the day, in the midst of that place, that we'd be willing to cast our cares upon you, that we'd be willing to trust this one who is all-powerful, who's gone to know ends of the universe to save us, to redeem us by sending your son, that at just the right time and just the right way you offered yourself, that your power was expressed even in victory over sin and over death. So God, as we sing in response, as we continue on in worship in these moments to come, and especially around the table together in a few moments. Continue to speak to us. Bring us your assurance that you're present, you're good, you are powerful, that you've got this, whatever it is that we're facing. And that we know, God, the worst thing that could happen to us in this world, we could die. You've taken care of that enemy as well. Death has no hold. Death has no sting. Death has no grip upon us because we know, Jesus, you've defeated it. Fill us. Continue to speak to us. Give us your joy, your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.